brothers and sisters, while our slightly smaller friends of Jesus are finding their seats, let us rise for our scripture for this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 14, where we see that Jesus not only can fish for fish, but also for the hearts of men and women. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I am going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, only 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So ends our reading this morning. Please be seated.
Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Wow, it seems like such a long time ago, though. It's only been 2 weeks when we first started sharing that message with each other. Just 2 weeks ago was Easter Sunday. I don't know about you, but it seems like so much longer than that, at least to me. Just a couple of weeks ago, and the sanctuary was filled with the sights, the sounds, even the smells of Easter. I recall seeing a bunch of Easter lilies up here on the altar, don't you? And if you got close enough, that wonderful sweet aroma of the lilies wafting through the air. And now, whatever lilies may have been here are gone. The blooms are probably wilted and the plants a little bit bedraggled compared to how they looked a couple of weeks ago, which perhaps is fitting. Maybe that's how it should be. I mean, the Easter lily makes a great flower for Easter because that bloom has that explosive look to it, right? It's bursting open, reminding us of Jesus bursting out of the tomb alive, and it has that kind of sense and that kind of feel to it. And maybe that feel still remains when we look at the Easter lily now, if there are any more around, as the blooms are fading and the plants are wilting, because that's sort of like life, right? That could often be the way life is. We have these moments of joy, these spontaneous or planned times when we burst out in happiness and glee, but then we get back to the routine, go to our usual grind, and we sort of wonder in this nostalgic way, just where did the joy go? What happened to it? Why did it sort of fade like the bloom on that Easter lily? And that's unfortunate because Easter continues. Easter is not so much an event as it is a relationship. And so while the Easter event may be past, our Easter relationship with God continues for all of eternity. So the lilies themselves are gone, but Easter as a relationship is forever. And that's why if you were here on Easter Sunday, you remember I suggested to the children who came up for the family message that maybe we use a different flower for Easter. Remember what that was? I thought maybe we should use a dandelion, right? And I still think that's a good idea, right? Because those dandelions and other weeds, they have this way of just popping up. They just kind of show up in the middle of the lawn entirely on their own. You go to stomp them out or mow them down or pull them up and whatever it is, and you think you've got the job done. But it's only a matter of days later when there's more popping up someplace else. And, you know, the next thing you know, they're all over the place. And so don't you think that is a lot like Jesus' resurrection? Here we are now seeing Jesus pop up one more time. On that very first Easter Sunday, he popped up appropriately in a garden, telling Mary while she wept that it was him and his voice caused her to recognize that this was the risen Lord. He popped up in the room, the upper room, which they were keeping locked because they were fearful for their lives. He popped up to a couple of followers on the road to Emmaus, and then he opened the Word of God to them. He appears to the disciples, and he breathes on them, and he authorizes them to both forgive and retain sins. Thomas is gone, but the next week he pops up one more time, this time just to show Thomas his hands and his side, and tell him stop doubting, but believe. And now here we are today. If you were to have a Bible open to you, you would see that this is John chapter 21. And you would see that this is the last chapter of John. It's funny, though, because John chapter 20, the previous chapter, has the conclusion saying, not everything about Jesus is written, but these are written so that you know, you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by knowing him, believe on him. And so, you know, it's like when you go to a movie, and it says, the end, right, is come to conclusion. The credits are rolling. You get up, you start to walk to the exit, but then suddenly they have one more scene. Maybe it's a little, you know, teaser for the next movie. There's going to be a sequel. Maybe it's some funny outtakes, but whatever it is, you go, oh, wait. There's more, and they show one more scene, and then they roll the credits. Sometimes they even show another scene. But just like that, John kind of does the same thing. We thought he was done. The credits are rolling, and then there's chapter 21. And so John is saying, you know, wait, I thought of one more thing I need to tell you. I need to tell you one more time that Jesus popped up and showed himself to us alive. And like dandelions in Portland, just keeps on showing up, just all over the place. This time, not in a locked room, not on the road to Emmaus. This time, it's many miles away near the shore of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus had done much of his ministry. The same Sea of Galilee where he had calmed the storm, where he had walked on the water. Now it's sometime in this 40-day window, we don't know exactly when, sometime in this 40-day window after his resurrection, before his ascension into heaven. And we learn that it's sometime in this 40 days that the disciples, the followers of Jesus, decide they're going to go fishing. At first it sounds kind of strange, it's a little bit surprising. But remember, these guys had been going through a lot of stuff. I mean, they had given 3 years of their lives to follow Jesus, all these different places that he went, being part of all these different discussions, sometimes confrontations with religious leaders and political people, only to see him get arrested, crucified on a cross, his dead body hastily put into a tomb, and who knows, maybe they were next. Suddenly there's news, hey, he's alive, we've seen him. And then he shows up in a room and then he's gone again. He just keeps on doing this. Sort of weird, sort of spooky in a sense. And so they have a lot to process. In the middle of trying to sort this out, Peter decides he's going to go fishing. Right? He has to have a break. Kind of get away from it. Today we would say decompress. And so what better way to calm himself, to relax, to decompress than doing what he loved doing most, that he'd been doing all his life, and that's to go fishing. Six other of his friends, some of the names we know, others we don't, they decide they're going to go with him. Probably they were all fishermen. So these seven guys, they go fish all night. Remember, like Mary was telling the children, it wasn't, you know, with a lightweight fiberglass rod and a little hook. You just do this kind of a thing. This great big heavy net gets waterlogged. Heave it out of the boat, drag it in, heave it back out over and over again. But every time, the net comes up empty. Now the sky is starting to get a little bit light over in the east because the sun is going to be coming up soon. And on shore, about 100 yards away, there's this person. You can't tell who it is. It's so dark. But he asks the same question we all ask when we see somebody fishing. What do we ask? You catch anything? How's it going? Their answer, tired, disappointed, no. Well, the guy shouts back to them, well, throw your net on the right side of the boat, then you'll catch some. Now, I can only imagine how stupid that must have sounded, right? It's a big lake, right? And when you're fishing with a net, especially a few feet this way or that way, what difference is this going to make? And besides, the advice is coming from a guy over there on the shore. It's still mostly dark out. How could he possibly know? But I suppose they figure they've got nothing to lose, whatever, because they throw the net anyway. And they catch so many fish in just one haul, they can't even get back to the boat. And that's when somebody blurts out, it's the Lord. And Jesus, kind of like a dandelion, he's just popping up again. Just popping in for breakfast. Peter, who is just as impetuous as they come, he decides he's not going to wait another moment. He dives into the water, swims to the shore, leaving his friends to struggle with all those fish. But he doesn't want to waste one single minute. He doesn't want to be apart from Jesus any longer than necessary. He gets to shore. Jesus has already built a fire, already has some fish and some bread cooking on it. And he invites them, when they finally get the other fish to shore, invites them to also put some fish in the fire, share the breakfast with him. But before they do, they've got a little bit of a task. This was an incredible haul they just did. This might even be record-breaking. They want to make some sort of record of it, and so they're going to count the fish, the keepers, the ones that are large. And so they do. They count 153, and they're pretty amazed by that number. And then it tells us none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. They knew. How did they know? Well, perhaps just the Holy Spirit gave them that insight, but perhaps there was a little more to it than that, because you know what? Something very similar to this had happened about 3 years before. You might recall it was the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. He had been on the shores of this very same body of water, the Sea of Galilee. The crowds were becoming large, and they were pressing in on him, and so he got into one of the boats that was there, happened to be Peter's boat. Pushes out into the water just a bit so his voice can echo off the surface of the water and up the hillside, and people can hear him just fine that way. And then when he was done teaching, Jesus invites Peter to go out a little further into the deeper water and throw his net out for a catch. And Peter hesitates because he'd already been out fishing all night and hadn't caught anything. So he's probably ready to pack it in, call it a day. He's grubby, grimy, tired, maybe a little bit grumpy. "Master," he says, "we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything." But he quickly reconsiders, and he says, "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And you know what happens, don't you? He does let down the nets and catches enough fish to fill two boats to overflowing. Now, that was 3 years before, and now it's deja vu all over again. It's happening once more. Who else could this be but their friend, Jesus, the Son of God? Who else can command fish what to do. Now, I'm sure as you can imagine, this is a hugely important encounter for these disciples, struggling with their faith, wondering what was going to be next. Perhaps it was all over, it had come to a screeching halt, or maybe there was more, and in the struggling and in the doubting and in the wondering and the questioning, Jesus comes. And you'll notice that they don't have to do anything to get Jesus to show up. He just does. Kind of like you don't have to do anything to get dandelions to grow in your lawn. You know, they're just there. Jesus just pops up when, where he chooses. And what he doesn't do it to confront them, to scold them, even to that little bit of chiding he does sometimes. Oh, you have little faith. No, he comes to help them. To come exactly where they are at, spiritually, physically, he meets them to help them. And there's some important lessons there, aren't there? There are important lessons here because the chances are really, really good that you know exactly what that's like. Chances are you have gone through times in life when you have felt a lot like these disciples did. Maybe you're going through something like it even now. A time when you just sort of questioned what God was doing or wondering where Jesus was. I mean, I bet you have gone through more than one occasion where it seemed like God kind of wasn't making sense. Like he just wasn't showing up anymore. Maybe even as a congregation have been through times where we have wondered, where did Jesus go? Why isn't it like it used to be? Why did he stop showing up? What's going on? That's exactly what the disciples were wondering. What was God doing? Where was Jesus? But today God gives you the answer. He's closer than you thought. Places maybe you weren't expecting. Simple bread and wine. The poignancy of his word. But he's here, not abandoning you by any means, but watching over you with love and concern. And don't forget, God is going to use you kind of like a dandelion too, right? To pop up into the lives of other people with the message of the empty tomb. I mean, you know what happens to the dandelions, right? They don't go on forever, right? Once the bloom of the dandelion is gone, the flowers, petals, those bright yellow petals go away, then what is there? Those parachute seed things, right? You blow on it, or the wind blows, and they just go wafting all over the place. That's us. That's us. The Holy Spirit, the wind of the Holy Spirit blows. However, whenever he chooses, and he sends us all over the place. Sends us sometimes to places clear across the globe. Or sometimes they simply move in down the street. But no matter where it is, as we encounter people who are struggling with their faith, people who have yet to come to faith, others who have dropped out of the faith, we can pop in, not to confront or to scold, but like Jesus, to meet them where they are at. Whether it's work or school or a tent by the sidewalk, and offer a simple word of comfort based on the good news that God so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus, has sent his son Jesus to live and die for them too. Maybe they'll ask you to explain that some more, or maybe not. And maybe you just leave it at that, but it's not just at that, because God's word is powerful. God's word is living and active, and God promises it will accomplish something. It will accomplish exactly what he sends it for. It never returns to him empty. And so, like a net, God's word catches hearts and souls, whether we see it happening or not. And as we throw the net of the gospel, we don't always know when we'll catch or how much we'll catch. But God knows. In fact, I'm sure Jesus knew exactly how many fish the disciples would be catching that very day. 153. Such a strange number, isn't it? Not in the Bible anyplace else. You know, why didn't he make it 144? That's a biblical number. Or I don't know, maybe a big, big number, like 1,000 fish. That would be cool. But 153, kind of useless information, right? But of course, God never puts anything in the Bible, in his word, that is useless. And I don't know this for sure. You don't have to totally buy into this, but that was an important number. 153, a couple of things that maybe help us understand this. For one thing, you know, back in the day when people looked at numbers carefully and took this sort of stuff more seriously, people noticed 153, that was a triangular number. You know what a triangular number is? Like if you go bowling, you know how many pins are at the end of the bowling alley? 10, right? There's a 1, 2, 3, 4. Add those numbers up, that's 10. 10 is a triangular number. Add a row of 5, 15. You keep on adding, eventually, I think it's like 16, 17 rows, you get to 153. It's a triangular number. To Greek thinkers and Roman thinkers, that would have been a, interesting, we should pay attention kind of a thing. But not only that, you know, the Greeks who came before the Romans, they tried to understand everything. And they were people who studied fish, ichthyologists. And these fish-studying people tried to discern exactly how many kinds or species, we might say, there were of fish. And they came to a conclusion. One of them did. They didn't always agree that there were 153 species of fish that he had identified. In other words, even with that random-seeming number, 153, Jesus was meeting people where they were at. Jesus was showing his disciples, showing these fishers of men what it would mean for them to be doing their work. That they were about to embark on a mission that would ultimately bring the message of the gospel all around the globe to all nations, catching all kinds of fish, in fact, every kind. 153, if that's the number. So that none would be excluded. Maybe that's why it's good to know these things. I mean, we're not there yet, are we? Right? The work still continues. And the net still isn't full, which is why we keep throwing the net. And we keep sharing the gospel, taking it to people wherever they are at in the world, wherever they are at in life. Sometimes we're disappointed that we're not making the catch with every throw. Sometimes the net doesn't come back with any fish in it at all, but we don't give up either. Like the disciples, there may have been times where we get tired of throwing the net, especially when we don't see the results that we're wanting or expecting. Well, you know, why aren't there more people in church? Why doesn't our culture honor God the way it used to? Why are there some, maybe in our own families, have fallen away, who don't want to talk with us about faith matters? Well, things do change. And even though the church tomorrow, including BSLC, will look different than the church of yesterday did, even though our nets might be a different size, our boat a different shape, it's still the same job, it's still the same task, making fishers. Fishing for men and women. When we're faithful to God, even when it doesn't feel like he's making sense to us, telling us to throw the net this way or that way, even though we've tried it before,
He'll see to it that there's a catch. And in the meantime, you can be sure that Jesus is going to keep on popping up all over the place, like those dandelions in your lawn, to the disciples in the upper room of Jerusalem, to the seven in the boat in the Sea of Galilee, to Saul on the road to Damascus, to John on the island of Patmos, to you in his word of forgiveness again this very day. In fact, let me pop in a few more real quick here. Let these seeds sink in, take root. This is what God's word says. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Galatians 6:9. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And this from Jeremiah, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And there's so many more. Keep our eyes open. Keep our hearts open. And as we see him popping up in our lives, may he give us the grace to recognize him, including as we see him in each other, even in strangers, perhaps even in enemies. And may we not only recognize him, but by our words, by our actions, may we point others in his direction, declaring, it is the Lord. And so because God's word is living and active and does what he calls it to do, I call on you now, as you're able to stand at this time. Let's stand and come to God once more with open hearts and open lives. Lord, here we are again, coming before you in humility to confess our sins. Sins that just keep popping up like weeds in every corner of our lives. Too often we live as if you didn't even matter to us. And we haven't honored you as we ought. There are times we falter in our prayer lives, and that we're inconsistent in the time we spend in your word. There are times that we have not allowed your love to have its way with us, and because of that, our love for others has been inconsistent as well. We know that there are those that we have hurt, whether intentionally or not. There are others that we have failed to help when we could. And while we admit this with humility, we also do it with complete confidence, since you promise to forgive us, and you always keep your promises. And so, not for our sake, but for the sake of Jesus, we ask to receive right here and now what you promise to forgive us, renew us, lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Look, Jesus suffered the full weight of your sins, especially on the cross. And there on the cross, he loved you to death. But 3 days later, he was alive again and was popping up into the lives of his church ever since, including today, where he loves you to life, to eternal life. And so it is by his authority that I tell you, yes, your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.